Well, we're in John chapter 15, and we're talking about going deeper. And I just want to go ahead and read the first 11 verses that are found in John 15. That there's a lot more verses. We're going to get to those. But I think it's in these first handful of verses that we explore an area in the scriptures that I think is going to be helpful for our going deeper, and that's deepening our abide. If I could title this sermon a simple title, it's Deepen My Abide. Jesus is, I want you to just try to envision him. He's in the upper room. He's with his disciples. He's having the Last Supper discourse. He had just washed their feet. Judas had identified himself as the Lord's betrayer. He dipped the pita in the hummus, all right? I don't know what exactly it was, but he did that and it was prophesied about him, and he left the room. And in fact, he was tempted, and Satan had came upon him, and this moment has taken place. It's the Passover time, and Jesus looks at his disciples and he says, "Let us get up and get moving." And Jesus knew at that time where he was headed. He knew in a few hours he would be taken away and be preparing for the cross. Now, the disciples may not have understood all that was taking place, but Jesus knew he would stop at the Garden of Gethsemane and he would lead a time of prayer and be there, that his betrayer would be at hand and he would be taken away. And I think Jesus had a lot of emotion going on in him right now as he says, "Let's get up and get moving." Now, we don't know exactly the trail that they took to the garden, but I envision them passing through the Kidron Valley, maybe pausing by a large oak tree or one of those fig trees that Jesus would often reference in his travels. And I think it's here where Jesus pauses and gives what's called the farewell sermon. One of the last sermon moments that Jesus preaches. He's been saving this sermon for this moment. The disciples gather around. Jesus looks intently at them. It's no longer 12. It's now the 11. One had went away. And Jesus looks at them and he delivers the first line of this message. John 15, verse 1. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." Verse 5, come on, let's read this together off the screen. Ready, set, go. "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." That's deep. He continues, "If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." Amen. This is the reading of the word of the Lord here today. And I believe that this is some of the fruit that God wants you to experience, fullness of his joy. Amen? Amen. Through our abiding would not be life-taking, but life-giving. That he wants us to abide in him, and the result of that would be even more joy. I want to talk to you about the significance of this moment during this farewell sermon. Jesus, in verse 1, opens up the message with a powerful phrase. Here's what he says in verse 1. He says, "I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. And every branch in me." First off, Jesus starts off with a big statement. What does he say? "I am." Now, if you're familiar with the Old Testament, you'll know from Exodus 3 and beyond, whenever you see an I am statement like that, it's referring and reserved for God alone. Can I just tell you, church, this is the seventh time in the Gospel of John where Jesus uses an I am statement to refer to himself, which just affirms his divinity, his deity, his authority. And Jesus is here telling us he says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, I am the light, I am the door. Right here he says, I am the true vine. And I think it's important for us to have some of this imagery. Oh, church, for the past few weeks and months even, I'd say, I've been learning about vineyards and gardens and botanists and what takes place in the garden to try to get a grasp and an understanding of what Jesus is talking about in this parable, this farewell sermon. Let's just do a quick pop quiz. Are you ready?
Yeah.
All right. First off, who is the true vine? All right, we're good. Let's go. Let's go. Give yourself a pat on the back, right? You got the first answer. The true vine is Jesus. Who is the vine dresser? God the Father, right? Jesus says, I am the true vine. God the Father is the vine dresser. Some translations will say the gardener, the head gardener, the chief gardener in the vineyard. The vine dresser is the Father. Every branch. Now, who's the branch? Me. It's us. We are the branches in the illustration of the sermon. Jesus is the true vine who produces power and purpose for the branch. God the Father is the vine dresser. He's the gardener who goes by and who clips the branches, who prunes the branches, who cleans the branches, who makes sure the branches are ready and fit to produce fruit. And I want to even make that distinction here because I think it's helpful and convicting and a little bit causing us to have some humility to just know, listen to me, we're branches. I would even dare to say we're not that special. We're special in the sense that we're loved by God. He dies for our sins. He wants a relationship with us. Friend, listen, we're created in the image and likeness of God. I'm not taking away our value in that sense, but listen, only God is the true vine. And the vine dresser is the Father. In the beginning, at the original garden in the book of Genesis, we're made out of dust. We're made out of dirt. Like all of our bodies are like a bunch of little dirt put together with some makeup and haircuts, all right? And yet Jesus loves us. And we're branches in this illustration. And the reason why I'm trying to make the point of understanding that we're a branch is because if you don't catch this, you won't understand the parable. A branch is not effective if it's not connected to the vine. A branch, here's my study of learning about branches and trees and vines and seeds and all the different things that Jesus is getting at here in the vineyard testimony. A branch is at its best. A branch has all the potential in the world. A branch is doing its purpose as long as it's connected to the vine. If it detaches from the vine, the branch loses its power. If the branch is not connected and remaining and abiding, the word abide in the Greek, meno, means remain. Some translations will even use the word remain over the word abide. Remain in me and I'll remain in you. For the branch cannot bear fruit unless it remains connected to the vine. Are you catching this? In 2025, if we're going to go deeper, we're going to have to stay connected. You can't try this on your own. To go deeper, to go beyond the surface means a deeper sense of connection to the vine. I want to give you just a few applications on how you can do this in your life. Number one, if you're going to go deeper in your abiding relationship with Jesus, number one, I want to encourage you with this. Take the 21-day prayer and fasting challenge.
Yeah.
It kicks off tomorrow. That just means you got today. Come on, you got today to finish eating all that. Maximize this day. Because tomorrow, we're starting something as a church. 21 days of praying together, intentional prayer points, of committing to fasting on this journey and growing deeper in our abiding. Would encourage you to consider, what does it look like for you over these next 21, January 6th to January 26th, and saying, I'm going to take those days, and the thing that I'm prioritizing is going deeper in my abiding, so much so that I'm even going to increase my prayer life, and I'm going to even fast. I think fasting is an important topic for what it matters, what it means to grow in your walk with the Lord. I like what John Piper says when he talks about the topic of fasting. As he writes on the subject, he says, fasting helps cultivate that spiritual hunger by forcing the hunger issue on us and making us ask if we really do hunger for God. What he's getting at here is saying, you know what? When you're fasting and that moment comes where you are craving the thing you're fasting from, that could be an opportunity, an invitation, when you really feel that hunger, to go to him. Instead of turning to that thing for fulfillment, you're turning to the one for fulfillment. Instead of saying, okay, I'm going to look to the temporary for the solution, I'm going to look to the eternal for the solution. Fasting is saying no to something temporary to say yes to someone eternally, right? Fasting is saying, I'm even going to put this flesh down and I'm going to open myself up to a deeper abiding relationship in it. Hear me on this, church. Hear me on this. I want you to know the difference. If you're just going to do a fast and not connect it to the spiritual, that's called a diet. Which, no shade to diets. You could do that anytime. It's just not a biblical fast. Biblical fast is saying no to something to say yes to someone. God, I'm doing this fast for a reason. I got purpose on this fast. It's you. Deepen my abiding. Prayer is talking to God. Opening the word is him talking to us. We're going deeper. I want to encourage you to consider comboing your prayer and your fasting together. One more reason why you should really do this, well, because Jesus expects you to do this. In fact, in Jesus's Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 6, here's the phrase that he uses. Take a look with me in verses 5 through 8. Come on, read these first few words with me. And when you pray, you must. That just teaches me that Jesus actually assumed we would be praying. He doesn't say, and if you pray, he doesn't say, maybe on some day you might feel like praying. No, he says, hey, when you pray, as if you're going to do it, church. When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. They love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners and that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they've received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Amen? Oh, I love that right there. Church, we're not praying to get a reward, but praise God for the reward. You know what the reward is? It's more of him. The reward is him. The fact that God is actually spending time with you is the reward. When you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they'll be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. That last part, your Father, notice that phrase, your Father, the family connection that you have to God. For those who put their faith in Jesus, you've been adopted out of the orphanage of sin and death and transferred into the kingdom of light through Christ. And your Father knows what you need even before you ask him. Look, you don't need to be like the Gentiles in this text that says they love to just say a lot of stuff. Can I just tell you, Jesus already knows what you need and he wants that time with you. How much does he love you to want to spend that much time with you that he invites you to spend that time and that undivided attention, that secret place, it's just you and God. He says, when you pray, pray like that. A couple verses later, he goes on into fasting and gives some instruction in verse 16. He says, and when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And when your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Jesus twice says, when you pray, when you fast. Why should we do 21 days of prayer and fasting? That's what the Lord taught us to do. Hear me on this, church. If your Christianity never has any sort of fasting combined to it, you're not obeying what Jesus taught you to do. This could be a moment, these next 21 days, where you unlock something in your faith, on your walk, that's been missing to help you deepen your abiding. I want to just put a few different options on the screen when it comes to fasting that you can think through to help you do this effectively. We'll put up four different types of fasts. I know that the print might be a little bit smaller here, but I'll do some reading for you. And these are just four options. They're not the only options. One option is a selective fast. A selective fast is where you select different items in your eating or in your diet or in your crave or whatever that may be that you're going to abstain from for the next 21 days. A selective fast says, you know what, I'm going to remove soda, or I'm going to remove, like Daniel did in Daniel 10, he said, 21 days comes from that moment in Daniel 10 where Daniel says, for the next 21 days, I'm not going to eat the king's delicacies or his meats or his sweets. I'm just going to eat fruits and vegetables and drink water. That's the Daniel fast. That's a selective type of fast. Maybe you might select bread or gluten and say, I'm going to fast from that. Now, hear me on that. If you're gluten-free, that doesn't count for you. You got to pick something that you're going to feel. Because when you feel it, that's your cue to draw near to God. You're abstaining from it for a purpose. What if during this fast, you attach something to it like this? God, during these 21 days, I want to break this addiction. God, during these 21 days, I want to read through a whole book in the Bible. God, during these 21 days, I'm going to pray every day for my coworker or for my family member. God, during these 21 days, I want to come away from the Bible, not cold, but hot. I want to come away. I want to just stir my faith in these 20. You got to attach something to your prayer and fasting. Amen? Take it deeper. A partial fast is a fast that happens during a specific time, like an intermittent timing where maybe you're fasting. It's like called a Jewish fast where you might say, okay, from 3 p.m. to a specific time, or from 6 a.m. to 3 p.m. during that window, I'm fasting. Or maybe I'm going to just fast breakfast, or maybe I'm just going to fast lunch, or maybe I'm just going to fast dinner. It's a selective and a partial fast that you're saying these specific times, I'm fasting for the purpose of growing in my abide. Another fast is a complete fast. Now, I would say if you don't have a lot of experience with fasting, if you're not confident that the Lord's leading you to do this one, hold off on this one. A complete fast is when you say, I'm fasting from all food for 21 days. I'm only going to drink liquids, typically water and light juices as an option. That is a pretty extreme fast. But if you feel the Lord leading you to do that and you feel like you're healthy enough to do that, that's another option. I would just say, don't allow inspiration in this moment to lead you to do something you can't complete. I would encourage you to try to do something that you feel like, you know what, I can do this with his help. Amen? One more is a soul fast. Now, I'll say, when it comes to a soul fast, I want you to know that biblical fasting always does have to do with food. I'm not aware of a place in the scriptures where there's a fast that doesn't have to do with abstaining from a certain type of food. However, I think the principles of fasting, the why behind it, can still obtain to a soul fast. And here's what a soul fast is. Soul fast is when you say, you know what? I'm going to fast for 21 days from social media. Maybe social media is robbing you of joy and passion, and it's consuming your time more than it needs to. Fast from that for 21. Or maybe you're going to fast from notifications from news outlets or apps or whatever that may be. You might just need to cleanse your soul from TV watching or Netflix. And you could just say, you know, for 21 days, I'm not even turning it on. And that could be helpful. And you're replacing that with something better. What's better? Him. You're deepening your abide. I believe the Lord will bless that. I like how Andrew Murray says it, this revivalist. He says, Prayer is reaching out after the unseen. Fasting is letting go of all that is seen and temporal. Fasting helps us express, deepen, and confirm the resolution that we are ready to sacrifice anything, even ourselves, to attain what we seek for in the kingdom of God. Fasting is saying, you know what, God, I want to express my devotion to you. I want to go deeper in my relationship with you. So much so, I'm willing to fast. Now, that might feel radical, but Jesus calls us to radical things, and he helps us along the journey. I heard this quote from a pastor named Levi Lusco. I thought it was helpful when it comes to thinking about fasting rightly. He says, fasting doesn't help God hear us better. Fasting helps us hear him better. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. It's not that fasting is going to give you brownie points with God, and all of a sudden he's going to just make, you know, somehow move differently in your life, although he is going to move through it. I think fasting is going to unclog your spiritual ears. Fasting is going to help that Wi-Fi between you and heaven get dialed straight in. You're going to be able to hear him in ways that you didn't before you challenged yourself to prayer and fasting. One other item during the prayer and fasting I want to encourage you to think about is attaching a reading component to it. So you're praying the daily prayer points and giving your heart to prayer. You're fasting, abstaining from something, one of the fasts. Finally, I want to encourage you to add a reading component. And this is a devotional that I've been working on for a while now that is right out of John 15. It's 21 days with Jesus through John 15. I'm titling it Abide in Me. Every morning, we're going to push out one of these devotions. You can find it on our website, walkchurch.com/deepen. You can also get the email. If you don't get the emails from us and you want them, just put in a connection card with your email address, and we'll make sure we get you those emails so you can be up to speed and get this daily devotion. I would love to hear your feedback on how God is speaking to you from it. I'm doing an exposition on each verse there in John 15 and bringing it into a daily read. It's going to take you 5 to 10 minutes, but I believe you'll go deeper because of it. Amen? Anybody down to go 3 for 3? Yeah. Anybody by show of hands? All right, 7 people. Okay. I'm putting it out there. If you want to grow in your abiding, prayer, fasting, and reading is going to take you there. On January 26th, if you do it, you'll be a different person. You'll be further along in your abiding relationship with the Lord than you were if you didn't. And can I just tell you, grace is the motivator. Let's just say, hey, 21 days doesn't sound too long right now, but on day 8, you'd be like, yo, hold on a second. What did I commit to? Right? But I'll just tell you this, even if you miss a day, grace is the motivator. You land on the trampoline of grace. Just get right back up. God's not mad at you. You're wanting to grow in your relationship with him. Just pick it right back up, and I believe he'll honor that. If you got to say, I got it. Point number two, how can you grow in your abiding? Point number two, less trying, more relying. For the next 21 days, for this month, you know what, God? I'm going to start trying less. I'm going to start relying more. I think sometimes we can get into the new year and we can say, okay, this is my year to try harder. This is my year to pull my laces tighter. This is my year to do more. Can I just tell you, the scriptures teach us less trying, more relying. In fact, if you go home and you drive into your neighborhood or in your apartment complex and you pull up and you park and you see like a branch on the ground and the branch is like spazzing out, like the branch is like, I'm trying really hard, I'm a branch. What was that? That's what you should say. You should say, what's going on? This branch is possessed. What's up with this branch? Me and you in the story, remember, we're the branches. The branch is not at its best when it's trying hard. The branch is at its best when it's relying hard. The branch is not at its best when it's trying to do all the work of the tree. No, no, the branch's job is to stay connected to the tree. I think sometimes we think, okay, this is my season. I'm a go get it. 24/7, 365. Man, take a break. Calm down. Stop trying so hard. It's not working for you. Start relying hard so he can work through you. True Christianity, especially true to John 15, is not us working hard for Jesus. It's Jesus working hard in and through us. It's the life of Christ, the life of the vine being pressed through us that produces fruit. So the branch trying harder doesn't produce any fruit. The branch remaining longer connected to the vine produces fruit. I wrote that down in my notes as a reality statement. The branch's primary job is not to try harder, but remain longer. As I study branches and vineyards and trees, I'm realizing fruit doesn't happen overnight. Anybody know? If you plant an apple tree and you go outside and look, oh, next day, nothing. Next day, nothing. At some point, that tree is going to grow. That vine is going to grow. And if the branch stays connected to the tree long enough, the vine will begin to produce power through this branch. And what you'll see is an apple will one day pop out of that tree. But it's not because the branch had the power, but the vine working through the branch created this fruit. Where are the branches? Jesus is the vine. It's not us trying harder. It's us remaining longer. What am I saying? Hey, maybe you read your Bible every day for 5 minutes. Why don't you try 8? Why don't you stay a little longer? Instead of maybe going in your phone and just kind of doing it on your phone and going through the apps, boom, 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 what if you got a journal out and you started to write down what you're learning and stayed a little bit longer? That's deepening your abiding. What if it's saying, okay, you know what? Could you imagine if you had a coffee date and you're there, you even ordered the person coffee, you're sitting there at the coffee shop and the person finally shows up and they sit down and they go, all right, let's go, get to it. Hurry up, get to it, get to it. Come on, hurry up. All right, good, thanks. And they leave. That's sometimes how we do with God. We're like, all right, I know I'm supposed to read the proverb of the day. Done. And God's like, that wasn't a great abide right there. Why are you so rushed? I wanted to spend time with you. I actually had something to share with you if you gave me a little bit more time. I actually had an idea that I was going to drop on you. If you would have kept reading, there was something coming that was going to be a book. But you rushed it. Fruit-bearing doesn't happen through rushing. Fruit-bearing happens through abiding. And so if we try less and we rely hard, I think that's God dependence. That's saying, God, I can't, but you can. God, I don't have the power, but you do. God, I my own strength, I won't, but I know you can. The spirit is willing. The flesh is super weak. But I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Amen. This is something that I learned from Pastor Vance Pittman, a great mentor in my life. He says it like this when it comes to the vine, that fruit is the life of Christ being produced in and through us. Sometimes I think we have to ask this question, what is fruit? Like, okay, Jesus mentions fruit, much fruit, more fruit, all in John 15. Jesus is a fruit inspector. What type of fruit you got? You got any fruit? You got old fruit, mold fruit? I want good fruit. Fruit is the life of Christ being produced in and through us. Now, how do you arrive at that? Well, here's why. If fruit is the life of the vine, remember my pop quiz. Who's the vine? Jesus. Who's the branch? Us. So fruit is the life of Jesus being produced in us. That's the vine. Through us. For the good of his glory and others in our lives, God wants to produce fruit in and through you. Even if you look at the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. You know what those are? That's a big picture of Jesus. That is the fruit of Christ. Those things will start popping out. In fact, if you start doing an inventory of your life and you're like, I don't see those 9, it's because you're not abiding. You're trying, but you're not relying. And those are the fruit that is found in him. Let me move into the third and final point. The first one is, hey, challenge yourself. Let's do these 21 days. We can do it. It's going to take discipline, but God will bless that abide. Point number 2, not trying harder, relying harder. Point number three has to do with remembering the gospel. I want to encourage you in this time to just continue remembering the good news of King Jesus. The word gospel means good news. I love how we put it in this math equation. Some of you have heard this before, but hear it again because I think we can all benefit from it. Here's the good news. Jesus plus nothing equals enough. Remind your heart today, he's enough. In fact, what does he say in that first verse? He says, I am the true vine. In other words, you're a branch, right? Don't hook up to counterfeit vines. If you're connected to a false vine, that you're looking for power and presence and purpose from a false vine, it can't do it. So today you need to reject, you need to repent of those false vines and reattach yourself to the true vine. And you'll realize Jesus is enough. Without any extra help from the world, any extra help from me, he is enough. The good news of Jesus is that he loves a sinner like you. I mean, literally, he died for you. And can I just tell you, it was his choice. He chose to. He loved you that much. The Father loves you that much. So much so that everybody look at me. Come on, give me some eye contact. Give me some eye contact. I want to just say something. Jesus doesn't regret saving you. He doesn't. He actually is glad that you showed back up and you want to know him more. I say that, George, I say that because there's even some days that I wake up, I'm just saying this from a position of a pastor, and I think, man, God's mad at me. I need to try harder. I need to do more. God's disappointed in me. He must not want me. He must think I'm no good. Did anybody ever have some type of thoughts like that ever? Just me? They just start to creep up. Can I just tell you, those are not gospel thoughts. You got to speak back to those thoughts and say, hold on a second. Notice how every time I said that, it was I. I didn't. I'm not. He's enough. And so we speak back to the flesh the good news that it was never what you could do to earn salvation. It was always what he did to give you salvation. It was never my good deeds that got me right with God. It was while I was a sinner, God sent his son to demonstrate his love toward me. Here's the wild reality of the gospel. God not only loves you, he likes you. You say, how do you know that? Why else would he want to spend all this time abiding with you? Jesus says, abide in me and I in you. How wild is it that God, I think his primary love language is quality time, that God really does want more of you. Not to shame you, that's handled at the cross. He paid for your shame. Not to guilt you, paid for at the cross. He took on our guilt. He took on our shame, Isaiah 53. He was bruised and beaten in our place. That's the good news is he did that for us. So today you can open your hands. You can ask him to open your heart. You could receive him as your Lord and Savior. And if you haven't done that yet, friend, I want to encourage you to do that now. One thing that we tend to do on the first Sunday of every month is we prioritize a time of partaking in communion, the Lord's Supper. And one of the ways we can abide is by doing that here today. I love how Charles Spurgeon says it when he talks about the Lord's table. Thank you, Pastor Marv. He says, when we approach the Lord's table, it's like a glimpse of heaven. It's a powerful moment where we get connected. This is a form of abiding. He says, I think the moments we are nearest to heaven are those we spend at the Lord's table. So today, before you approach the tables on the left and right side or in the back, there's a communion table close to you somewhere. Don't rush to it. You might even have to limp to it. But when you open this packet and you grab this little wafer out, remember what Jesus said in Matthew 26 when he instituted the Lord's Supper. He said, this bread broken is my body. I want you to see this. When you break it, when you go to eat it, remember Jesus paid for all your sins through his death on the cross. If you don't do that, you fail to know why we do this. And the power is in the why. Before you open this packet and drink this juice, remember what it represents. Here's what he says, Matthew 26. He took the cup and he lifted it up and he said, this cup, after he had given thanks, said, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Hey, when you go partake in communion and you drink of this cup, remember first, man, God has forgiven me of all my sins, all of them. Hear the Holy Spirit whisper, you're forgiven today. That should lead you to partake. In fact, that should lead you to forgive other people that have wronged you because God has forgiven you. The communion motivates us to take a next step, even if that's just coming down to the altar and worshiping, even if that's making a relationship right, even if that's repenting of a sin today because you're forgiven of it and washed by his blood. So after I pray, we're gonna open up into a time of worship. You can come up front, you can pray with one of our leaders, you can take a next step. But today, if you need to get right with Jesus and put your faith in him, or if you need to repent of a specific sin, I want to invite you to do that right now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I come before you in Jesus' name, and I pray by the power of the Holy Spirit in this room. And God, if there's anybody, one person here today that needs to put their faith in you right now, I pray they would do it. They'd repent, they would turn from it, and they would turn to you. And God, you love us so much. We want to abide in your love. If you're here right now and with all heads bowed and all eyes closed, if you have not received Jesus as your Savior, maybe you knew about God, but you never fully surrendered your life to God. Just in the service prior this morning, we had a girl get baptized. Haley, who got invited by her younger brother, who started coming to church with her family, wanted to see what he was talking about. She realized God was talking to her. She repented of her sins and said, I'm going all in. She got baptized today. She shared her testimony of putting her faith in Jesus. Maybe that's your story. You came to church today, someone invited you, or you saw a sign. I want to invite you to pray this prayer with me right now to receive Jesus. If that's you right now, would you just lift your hand? If you're ready to pray this prayer with me right now, would you just lift your hand? Identify. I'm ready. It's a sign of surrender. See everybody who's got their hand lifted. God, I pray right now for each person. Would you pray with me? Just say, Lord, I receive you now as my Lord and my Savior. I repent of my sins. I trust you. I trust your ways. I trust your hand. I trust your word. I believe you died for me. I believe you rose from the grave. And I ask you now to change my life. I'm ready to abide. Make me new. Fill me with your presence. I turn from my sins. And I love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.